We're continuing in our short series in John, the third chapter. As we listen to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Now, I remember when I was a boy, a little bit, but the teacher would say, all right, students, put on your thinking cap. I don't know if, teacher, do you still do that in school? Put on your thinking cap. Now, a little child, I wonder what goes through a little child's mind when they're asked to put on your thinking cap. Do they look over on the hooks over there and try to find the thinking cap? Some children, I suppose, never find it. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to put on your imagination cap because we're going to try to picture a swimmer in distress. Now, do you have on your imagination cap and can you see that swimmer in distress? Because in my mind, he is thrashing. He's crying out. He's sinking. He rises and he sinks again, and overall he is in a mental misery as his fading life passes before him. And you, perhaps unable to swim, unable to get to this poor soul, you may carefully listen to his last words, and you hear him crying out to the lifeguard, "Help me! Help me, please come and teach me to swim. I need to learn how to swim," this poor dying creature says. Now, this mental picture somehow does not fit reality, for learning how to swim is not what this man needs. Learning how to swim is not what should be desired at this time, but perhaps could take place at another time if what is truly needed comes about. Now, of course, what is truly needed for this drowning man at this time is not to learn how to swim, but the need is to be saved from drowning. The cry should not be, "Teach me how to swim," but should be, "Save me. Save me, I'm drowning." And that ought to be the cry of a person who is going down for what they say is the third time. Now, what we have imagined is exactly what took place at the conversation of Nicodemus and Jesus. For Nicodemus majored on the need to be taught when he should have majored on the need to be saved. Big difference. Very big difference. But Nicodemus expressed this by saying in John 3:2, "We know that thou art a teacher." Looking for a teacher. Emphasizing the teacher aspect of Christ. A teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus is not an unusual case. For not knowing your true condition will lead you to get things out of order. You know, one of the wonderful things of life is having things in order. You know, it's amazing how many things go out of order in life. I mean, it worked yesterday. It's not working today. What happened? It's out of order. You go to put your money into a coin machine to get what you used to call soda pop. It's out of order. You go turn your car on and You don't hear that wonderful, comforting roar. Why? Something's out of order. But not knowing your true condition will lead you to get things out of order. You know, many want to know about God. Many want to be taught about God, thinking they are fit to be taught, just like Nicodemus. But many are in reality in a drowning situation and asking to be taught to swim, when instead they should cry out to be saved in order to get a chance to learn how to swim. You see the order of things? A drowning man does not say, "Teach me how to swim." I've never heard such a thing. A drowning man cries out, "Save me." Why? Because he knows his true condition. He knows the dire straits he's in. Oh, our Lord does not enter into Nicodemus's world. Christ does not join Nicodemus in the direction he desires to go. You know, the Word of God goes its way. You know, there's an old saying, get on the bandwagon. Well, get on the bandwagon of the Word of God. It goes its way. God said, "My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways." So what are you going to do about it? Fight God? Or are you going to say, "Well, I better get on the bandwagon"? And Jesus ignores Nicodemus's courteous and perhaps flattering statement. And by doing so, he tells Nicodemus that you are not in a condition to be taught. Now, Jesus told Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus, the one that climbed up in the sycamore tree because he was a wee little man? Poor. I hope when we see Zacchaeus in heaven, he indeed is a wee little man. Because we sing that all the time, or the children, I guess, sing that. But Jesus told Nicodemus, who was the chief among the publicans, in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to teach." Oh! Now, he does teach, but in this verse, he is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the Bible's clear on the condition that we're in. Unfortunately, that word "lost" is being lost. You're no longer lost, you're unsaved. That's a little bit softer, isn't it? Oh, they're unsaved. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're still drowning. But "lost" is a dreadful word, and Jesus Christ says, "I'm coming to seek and to save that which was lost." But this is the description, the Bible description, of men, women, boys, and girls without God. You're lost. It's plain as day. Without Christ, you're lost. Oh, I can see where I'm going. We're talking about a higher plane here. And in this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus faced such a man, a lost man, a man not yet prepared to be taught. Jesus Christ knew everything. He knew how to have a conversation with everyone. You know, it's an interesting study, the conversations of Christ. Remember the woman at the well? Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? All those little conversations that the Lord, I just didn't know what to say. The Lord never said, "I just didn't know what to say." He always knew what to say. So therefore, we hear Jesus say this most important truth. in verse 3 of chapter 3, verily, verily, he shut Nicodemus down here. Oh, you're the greatest teacher. No man could teach this way except he be from God. Now, most of us would puff out our chests. I believe you're right, Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus, you're very discerning. No, Jesus shut him down. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in this statement, Jesus goes to the heart of the need of Nicodemus. My, how that's what we ought to do. We ought to realize that people are lost. And we go to the heart. He addresses the new birth as the first subject of his teaching in this gospel. So here, as on many occasions, Jesus Christ uses experiences common to man to teach spiritual truths. My, the Bible is full of that. You know, we all have experiences, and Jesus uses those experiences to teach spiritual truths. And here, he uses human birth to explain the condition of entrance into the kingdom of God. Don't you want to know how to get into the kingdom of God? Wow, that ought to be a life quest. How do I get into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus tells us here. Now, everyone that can listen to his words has been born. How many raised their hand? Have you been born? Yeah. We sang it this morning. We happy birthdayed Margaret, and we reminded her, yes, you've been born, but you need another birth. We've all been born. So, his example can be universally understood. Now, we know that in order to have a birth, a seed must be planted. You gardeners know, in order to have a crop, what do you got to plant? You got to plant a seed. And the same thing is true in human birth. Now, one thing, the seed is not planted by the one who is born. You plant a corn seed, does the corn seed plant itself? No. It's planted by other than that which is born. The one who is born has nothing to do with that planting. We're learning something here about birth. Once planted, the seed grows until the proper time for the birth to take place. There's a period of time where the seed grows. Now, people argue over when that becomes a human being. There's no argument. God knew you before you were conceived. And God knew you after you were conceived. And God knew you every day, every minute, every second of that period that you were in your mother's womb. Now, some seed does not come to full term and no successful birth takes place. Wow, we're kind of reminded of some other parts of the Gospels about seed and casting of seed, are we not? Apparently, the body of the mother, the receiver of the seed, is sometimes deficient in something and may not provide the best environment for the seed. That happens. Now, in human reproduction, some seed is deficient. Again, we're looking at the other examples about sowing of seed, but some seed grows and produces a successful birth, and there is, of course, rejoicing. My, how pain turns to rejoicing, doesn't it, mothers? All that pain, all that suffering that you've gone through, and now you see the product of that seed. Oh, and you rejoice. Now, natural forces within the body of the mother cause the child to exit the mother at the proper time. Proper time. You want it to be the proper time. Now, the one born takes part somewhat. There's a little bit of little bit of effort on the baby. Not much. Baby gets his arm out of the way. But the body of the mother is responsible for the expelling or birth of the child. So three things are responsible for a successful birth: good seed, a good environment for the seed to grow, and a mechanism for the child to be brought forth. Each part must take place in order for a successful birth to be realized. The seed can grow, the environment can be perfect, but until the child leaves the mother, no birth takes place. All of that preparation, but until that child is expelled, no birth takes place. So this whole process is compared, as I've mentioned, in other gospels to a sower sowing seed in various kinds of ground. Now, a good teacher, you teachers know to use many devices to get a point across, and Jesus Christ, our master teacher. Oh, how he's the master of the master teachers. So Jesus Christ chooses to use this analogy to explain to Nicodemus about how a person can understand the kingdom of God. There's a transformation. There's a new creation. Just like when your mother brought forth you as a baby, you were new to this world. He is describing what takes place in the new birth to Nicodemus. So Jesus does not use this occasion to explain how man should live. This had nothing to do with how man should live. But he tells Nicodemus how men are made alive spiritually. This is the beginning. You have to go through this, Nicodemus, in order to see the kingdom. Have you? Well, apparently not. So we see here that the basic fundamental that Jesus taught is that a person must first be born spiritually before anything else of spiritual importance can take place. And you know that. What about your students in school? When you see a child come to Christ, what a transformation in school. When you see your children at home come to Christ, what a transformation. Now you can teach them the Bible, you can get them to memorize verses, but until they're born again, they're not a new creation. So he thunders this basic foundational truth to Nicodemus. I wonder if he pointed his finger. Ye must be born again. You must. So he uses those words, verily, verily, which is another form of amen, amen. And you know, when you say amen, when you say amen, the pastor says something that we agree with, we say amen. We want to verify it for him. You know, it doesn't hurt. Do you like to hear amens, pastor, once in a while? It's nice to have some feedback. You know? Now, if it's just a bunch of amens and the amens are in the wrong place, then there's some problems. But amen is a verification. Oh, pastor, you told a truth that my heart is gladdened by. I love to hear that truth. And that uplifts his heart. Because he has somebody listening. And somebody that shares the love of the truth. So Jesus Christ uses those words verily. It means firmness. It means stability. It means constancy. It means true. It means faithful. It means certain. He's saying to Nicodemus, this is certain. There can be no change to this. This is of weighty significance. It was a solemn thought and meant to be an introduction to a very important statement designed to urge serious thought on the part of the listener. Verily, pay attention. Turn on your ears. You know, but he uses the word twice, double importance. You must. No room for compromise. But you know, when God says ye must, there's no wiggle room. There's no squirming around it. Oh, the intellectuals, the theologians they're squirming. They've been squirming for centuries. Well, this can't be totally true in all cases, they say. And they squirm and wiggle, taking away the musts of God. But Jesus Christ clearly says that without the new birth, God will not allow you to see the kingdom of God. He won't. The door is closed to the kingdom of God until you are born again. That's plain. That's clear. Your first birth, your natural birth, does not give you entrance into the kingdom. But on the contrary, it excludes you. How about that? The word exclusion, is that around in the culture anymore? Can we exclude? We're all created equal. We should have equal things. God says no. You're excluded with the natural birth. And this is truth. Truth's welcome to this world. You're born, you look at your baby mother and you say, you're excluded from the kingdom of God. Now, you know, this is when he's of age, I suppose. The Bible talks about a baby being of age, being excluded that way. But anyway, you know what I mean? That's the welcome into this world. You come into this world with the old nature. Your welcome to the world is that you were born wrong. Oh, everything went right in the operating room or in the delivery room. No, you were born wrong. And there is nothing you can do to please God from the first birth, the birth that produced the old nature, and therefore you must be born anew. You must be born from above. Yes, you were born from your mother. But God says that's not good enough. You must be born from above. Now, the seed that produced you in your first birth was bad seed. I'm sorry I have to tell you that. It was bad seed. Well, I didn't do anything. Yeah, but the condition is that you were born of bad seed. You were born of corrupted seed. You were born of seed that doomed you to the death that was decreed to Adam, your father. Death passed what? Upon all men. Death passed upon all men. Well, I didn't do anything to deserve this. You were born with that nature. That's what happened in the garden. That seed contained not spiritual life, but death, and had no ability to communicate with your Creator. That's what happened. Your heart from the first birth cannot perform the works of God. You must be given a new heart to do the works of God. Now, David knew this. David wrote in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a new heart." David knew the condition that he was in. And he knew when he wanted to do right, he couldn't do right. And he knew that his heart was corrupt. And he pled with God, "Create in me a new heart." Now, David did not say, "Lord, clean my heart." No, David realized that his heart was not cleanable. A newly created heart was necessary. That clean heart is created with the new birth only. You want a clean heart? Has to be created with a new birth. God plants a new seed, a spiritual seed, the seed of the Word of God, which will produce after its own kind. And that kind is Jesus Christ. God plants a seed that is born anew, and that seed will produce after its own kind, and that kind is Jesus Christ. Why are we created in the image of Christ? Because we're produced after the kind of the seed that the Lord has put in, the Word of God. See, it all fits together wonderfully how it fits together. But that seed, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, produces the fruit of the Spirit of God. Without the planting of that seed, there is no new creation, there is no new heart. So the kingdom of God, here used by Christ, means that which the physical eye cannot see. Your eye, the natural man's eye, is blind to the kingdom of God. You know, why does one person get excited by reading the Word of God and another person says, ho-hum, I don't understand it? They're blind to it. They have not been born again. But the kingdom of God is seen through new eyes that come with the new birth. And Jesus gives new vision to the one who is born again. And this vision allows you to see the kingdom of God as described in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You know, every time I take a big bag of trash out to the garbage can, I say, this is the product of the world. This is the product of meat and drink. The landfills are full of what the world is all about. You know that? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. There's not going to be any garbage cans in heaven. No trash bags. No glad trash bags. And if they were into heaven, they'd be glad, but they're not going to be there. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Without the new birth, you are not righteous. You do not have peace. And you certainly cannot joy in the Holy Spirit because He is not in you. Now, most people, most religious people in the world do not believe this. You say, I'm a born-again Christian. That puts you in a little group. It's called the remnant. Now, there are people that would shun being in that group. I don't want to be a born-again Christian because you're kind of a kook. But I'd rather be a kook for Christ than not be in that group. But most people don't believe this. It is not a popular doctrine. Why? Because it destroys the hope of man that his works have standing before God, and a man or woman's work is all that most people depend upon. You know, as long as on the scale it's bigger than the other, well, who judges that? Are you sure that your good works are enough to get? Well, I hope so. Boy, would you like to stand? Would you like to rest your life on that kind of hope? What a foolish investment that is. But the five words of Jesus, ye must be born again, are words that the human mind or human nature must reject because they conflict with notions of eternal life that people cling to so strongly. Self-righteousness or self-worth or self-value to God is destroyed by this doctrine. Now, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, wore the robes of righteousness of the rulers, depended upon his connection to God's chosen people. I'm of God's chosen people, therefore I'm in his kingdom. That was the understanding. And his standing among the Jews as a result of being a ruler of the Jews to gain him entrance into the presence of God. That was what he was depending upon. Jesus knew that was what he was depending upon. And therefore, he said to Nicodemus, dispelling his ideas, you must be born again. So we'll stop there as we continue in this conversation with Nicodemus, for Jesus has much more to tell him, much more to reveal to him, which we believe caused Nicodemus to be born again. Later on, we see him serving the Lord. We see him standing for the Lord. So the Lord's words were powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and reached Nicodemus' heart, we trust. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful book of John, this third chapter, as we contemplate this wonderful conversation of our Lord, which is conversed to us. Today, 2,000 years later, we can see the heart of Christ. We can hear the words of Christ as they are pointed at our hearts, corrupt hearts that are away from God, impossible to know God. But with those words, Father, we can reach God by salvation, by admitting that we're lost without Christ and crying for help. Save me. Save me, Lord, from this condition. So we ask, Father, for those amongst us and for those listening through the internet, that they would trust Christ, be born again into the family of God, and by doing that, they'll be able to see the kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.